Did you enjoy Morris last week? We have different opinions about different things in the Bible, don't we? And it's just really, really good. Because last week we had one. And he says he thinks the church was born with Abraham. And I think the church was born in John chapter 20 when Jesus came back from the dead, the very night of the resurrection, because he breathed the Holy Spirit into the first believers, as God the Father had breathed the Holy Spirit into the first men that he'd squeezed from the mud. So I figured that was it, and that's my opinion. We're all entitled to different opinions. That's fine. Other people think the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Great. What I really liked about it was the fact that we're talking about it, thinking about it, chewing things over. And that's been happening since, really, we put the four ministries together on a Sunday night at Bryn, and without the thought of, you know, I'm in charge or someone else is in charge, but with all of us being one church. I don't know if you know where I got that from in the first place, but it was watching four superstar singers, Chris Christopherson and Johnny Cash and Waylon Jennings and Willie Nelson. And I saw them playing together. And they were they're all superstars in their own right, but none of them seemed to be in charge. And then I looked at the audience, and the audience was really lapping it up. And I'm in the middle of a bit of a miserable time for something that's happened at Bryn. And I said, God, why can't church be like this? And he said, it can. And he put the names of these other three ministries in my head almost in an instant. And in the next few days, I went to visit them one by one. And all of them said, yeah, that's a great idea. That I thought, no way will this go for that. All of them said, yeah. And so Morris has been teaching week after week for I don't know how long it is now, probably 4 or 5 months, something like that. And I have been getting so blessed. But I haven't agreed with everything he said. But after we can have a chat and a discussion, and I know where he's coming from, and I know his heart, and I know how much effort he puts in. And if he would just get a few other people involved in this conversation, because it's going on all around the world, and the Holy Spirit's the orchestrator. You know, he can say one thing to me and something different to you, because I need to hear what I need to hear now, and you need to hear something different now. And the Holy Spirit knows that. So anyway, that's what it is. So I put that on Facebook this morning, and I invited people to come to church, and some have, and that's great. Very welcome. So let's get on with what I'm supposed to be doing. Genesis Chapter 13. So I'll read a bit of it. So he's not called Abraham, is he? Not yet. He will be, but right now it's just called Abram. So Abram left Egypt and traveled north into the Negev, along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. From the Negev, they continued traveling by stages toward Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they'd camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshipped the Lord again. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds and cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all the flocks, and the herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. They're arguing. We don't want arguing in church, do we? No. Arguing, not discussing, disputing. At that time, by the way, just as an aside, the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Well, finally, Abram said to Lot, let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we'll separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, I'll go to the left. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with Uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Now, I think this passage, personally, I mean, when you first look at it, it just looks like a couple of relatives falling out. One goes one way, one goes the other. Not much there, is there? But there's so much. There's so much. This passage is all about what happens when we choose to trust the Lord or not. Because a choice has two bits, doesn't it? Yes or no. We see one man who does not choose to trust the Lord, and we see another man who does choose to trust the Lord. And God never changes. God said, I am the Lord, and I do not change, in Malachi. So each of us have got to fall in behind one or other of these two men. There's no other choice. There's no middle ground. There's no grey area. And the reasons for choosing are just the same now as what they were then. And Abraham chose to trust God. And he's given to us in the New Testament as an example. The Bible calls him the friend of God. And he's known, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but he's called the father of faith by many in the church. Lot, on the other hand, made a completely different choice. But the choices have never changed. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 18, there's this rich young man who comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what we want to inherit, isn't it? That's what it means to be saved. I mean, don't start when you die, it starts now, but we want eternal life, don't we? And Jesus said to him, keep the commandments. He says, I've kept the law from my youth. Jesus says, but you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, Jesus wouldn't say that to everybody. He's not saying to you, sell everything you've got and go and live like a tramp or anything like that. He's not saying that. He's saying it to this young man and people like this young man who put their trust in their finances and their possessions. And it is a difficult choice. Jesus knew it was a difficult choice. That's what he said. It's hard. How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you know what? That young man walked away very, very sad. And you know what? Jesus didn't go after him. He didn't negotiate with him. He didn't try and make the deal easy for him. Like people are doing today. Let's make the gospel fit the culture. We'll get them in one way or another. We'll tell them we can be like them. They can be like us. It'll be all right. No, that is not what Jesus did. Jesus let him walk away. It was his choice. And it's our choice. And we have to choose to trust the Lord. And trust means complete, total faith and commitment. There was another time Jesus was walking along the seashore and he saw some fishermen in the boats and who were mending the nets, taking care of business. And he said, hey, guys, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. That's a stupid thing to say, isn't it? What a crazy thing to say to a bunch of guys trying to run a business. You know, fish smelling everywhere and the nets all dripping and stitching. And then he says, come and follow me. You know what they did? The Bible tells they put the nets down. They put the tools down. They left the boat. They left their father. And they followed Jesus. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, well, they weren't completely faithful from that moment on. Everything they did from then on wasn't serving Jesus, was it? But they weren't suddenly sinless people, were they? But from the very beginning, they were faithful. They trusted. Their faith had to grow. Their knowledge of the holy had to grow. But from the very beginning, they trusted Jesus. And there's the difference. One choice or the other. They didn't know everything. They didn't understand everything. I mean, I've been going 35, 38 years on this road. I still don't understand everything. I'm just telling you before, I've learned loads of stuff in the last few months. And I'm learning every day. I learned this last week. Something else Morris says. I don't want to shoot Morris down, but he said, Proverbs is worldly wisdom And Daniel's got the godly wisdom. And I'm like, well, Angie, it says in my Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge him. That doesn't sound like worldly wisdom. But in the morning here, he said, faith is not faith until you act. Right? It's faith. If you just keep saying that, I believe it, but 20 years later, you still haven't moved, you still haven't done it, that's not really faith. So Solomon, who was the wisest man, and the Bible says the gift and the calling of God is without repentance, so Solomon was the wisest of men, but the problem with Solomon's wisdom is not a problem for you, it was a problem for him, because he didn't do it. He went and got himself 900 wives or whatever, and did all the stuff that the world was doing. So once he had the wisdom, because God had given him the wisdom, he wasn't walking in the wisdom. So Proverbs is heavenly wisdom. If you play it out, you walk it out in your life. See, another little debate. All week long it's going on in my head. And it's because somebody else is suggesting something, and I'm suggesting something, and it's going round, the Holy Ghost is getting involved. That's what we need. We need in these last days when we're seeing these horrific things going on, in even at the Olympic Games, you saw it. I'm not going to talk about it, but you saw it. The world's going in a very, very bad direction. And if we're going to stay in the right direction, we need the Word of God. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they didn't know everything, these guys. Anyway, Abraham didn't know everything. We're going to find that out in a minute. But 2,000 years later, they are among a great cloud of witnesses, and they're eternal heroes, aren't they, to billions of people over the ages. Abraham's a hero. Can you tell me anything good about Lot? No. I mean, he's not forgotten because he's notorious for what he did, but there's nothing good recorded at all about Lot. But Abraham made the right choice and Lot made the other choice. Most important lesson that we learn from this passage is when you choose to fully trust the Lord, your reward will be great, but it will be eternal. And you can trust if you want to. You can choose. God's given us all choice to trust in the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and your possessions and your status and the name on the door at the office and all those things. Trust in those. And the rewards may appear to be great for a very short time, but they will not last. They will not last. It says in our passage that both Abram and Lot were very rich. So rich isn't the problem. If you've not got much money, don't be looking at the rich people saying, that's not fair, they're going to hell, because they're not. Not based on that. Not at all. It's where they placed their trust. Abram didn't place his trust in his riches, his gold and his silver and all of his cattle. Lot did. How do you know? Because he looked for the lushest, greenest grass offering in the distance, and he said, I want my sheep grazing on that, and it'll just make me wealthier and wealthier. That's what Lot was thinking. So it's where we place trust that's the problem. And as we go through Genesis, and as we look into the New Testament, we'll get to know more about Abraham and what a glorious story it is. And all we know about Lot, he's lost his house, he lost his wife, all his riches. He finished up drunk in a cave in an incestuous relationship with his own two daughters, who each bear him a child that would one day produce a nation, each called Moab and Ammon, and that would forever be the enemies of Israel. What a history. What an indictment that is. That's what we know about Lot from the Bible. And that's how much it means for us to make the right choice. So last week, we heard that Abram was living in Haran, which Morris went to a great deal of trouble to tell us is in Syria. And you'll probably know if you've seen a map that Syria is to the north of Israel, which is where Hezbollah are throwing bombs at Israel this very day, or yesterday anyway. But that's where it is, and that's where he came from. God said to Abram, he's in Haran, in Syria, and God says, follow me, and I'll take you to a land that I'll show you. I'll show it to you when you get there. I'll just follow. And God didn't tell him where he was going. We heard that last week. But just like the disciples, when Jesus called them out of the boats, Abram just obeyed. He just packed up his stuff. He took his wife Sarai and all his possessions and headed south toward Israel, to the land of Canaan. A lot went with him. They stopped on the way at a place called Shechem, where the Lord appeared to Abram and made him a promise. Bear in mind that Abram was not a God worshipper at all. He knew nothing of the God of Israel. There was no Israel anyway, but he knew nothing of Jehovah God. He was a pagan, and the pagan gods of Babylon were his gods. But the Lord, Jehovah God, appeared to Abram and made him a promise. And he said to him, this is in Genesis, this is the first time the promise is made. It's made a lot of times, but the first time it's made is in Genesis 12:7. He says, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar to the Lord at Shechem. And then he went on his way, and he found himself between Bethel and Ai, as we read. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. Why did he not stop? He carried on. He carried on all the way down to Egypt. God never said, keep going to Egypt. God didn't take him to Egypt. He said, I'll give you this land to you and your descendants. Oh, no, he got it wrong. He got it wrong. Why, you know, he did everything by faith. No, he got out of faith. We get out of faith from time to time, don't we? You know, the world seems to be collapsing in on us. Everything's going wrong. We know we're supposed to look at the Word of God. We're supposed to look to God. We're supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit to come and help us. But we don't be thinking, I'll sort this out. I'll sort this out. We get down to the bank manager and say, please, Mr. Bank Manager, or whatever. But we get out of faith. And Abraham got out of faith. And sometimes we, like him, get ahead of God. God did not say, well, there was a famine in Canaan. He's given me this land, but there's no food here. What am I going to do? I'll keep going till I find food. Egypt is where he found food. But he got there and he had to tell lies. It was a blatant lie. She's my sister. And Pharaoh was mad. And Pharaoh gave Abraham a right dressing down and he came back out of Egypt with his tail between his legs, humiliated by Pharaoh, and quite rightly. Yeah. You know, at the end of chapter 12, it looks like Pharaoh trusts in the Lord more than Abram does. Gives him all loads of stuff. I mean, God uses all things, doesn't he? God works together in all things for the good. Abram comes out even richer. Pharaoh says, here, take all this and go. Get out. Don't come back. Totally embarrassed. I mean, he's got all his riches now, but he must look at it and look out the window at these sheep bleating and think, I had to sell me wife for this. I had to lie about her. I had to, oh my goodness, what did I do to Sarah? Pharaoh could have took her to his own bed. Pharaoh says that. I could have married her. You wretch. But Abraham, like us, knew the way back. He went back to where the Lord had appeared to him. He's on a journey of faith. And what I see in this passage that Abraham says, you know what, I've gone away. I've got it wrong. But if I go back to the place where I left the path, if I go back to the place where I got out of faith, if I say, God, I'm sorry, I'm back, will you have me back? Do you know what God's going to say? Every time, come on in, son. Let's get you some shoes. Let's put a ring on your finger. Let's put a cloak on you. Get that fatted calf on you in the oven quick. We're having a party tonight. That's what God says when he goes back. But you need to know that Abram had to go back to the place where he lost faith, to the place where he left the path. He got there, back there, and he got right with God there. And so if you're no longer hearing God, you think, well, I go to church every week, tick that box. Yeah, but you know what, you're not hearing God. If you know that, I mean, I'm not saying anyone is in that place, but I'm talking to Facebook too. And if you are in that place, think about Abraham. Say, Lord, I know where I left the path. I know where I disobeyed you. I know where I went wrong. I'm still trying to live on this past anointing, but the anointing's gone. I've just come by habit now. I don't know what else to do. No one else will have me. Honestly. Habits. Habits are good. Nothing wrong with a habit of going to church every week. But if it's the only thing that brings you, you need to get back to God. Go back to the place where you lost it. Get right. And God will be faithful. And he will restore you. Even if it's been years, the Bible says God can restore the years that the locust has eaten. You know, a lot of people think, well, if I had more money, if I had more money, I'd have no problems. All my problems would go away. No, they wouldn't. These two had loads of money. Abraham and Lot, both minted. Probably in today's terms, billionaires. Very, very rich men. And that was the cause of the problem, wasn't it? Because the herds were so big, there wasn't enough grass. And instead of looking for a sensible solution, a peaceful solution, how can we sort this out between us? The herdsmen started to fight. The lunatics took over the asylum, and Abram and Lot, who should have been the masters sorting it all out, just find out one day there's mayhem in the fields. The herdsmen are fighting. What are we going to do? And Abram took a decision. Abram said, let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole country is open to you. Take your choice. You go that way, I'll go this way. You go that way, I'll go that way. There's no problem. And Lot saw the Jordan Valley. That's the east of Israel. And it was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. And that should have been a sign, shouldn't it? What happened in the garden of the Lord, where he had everything? And they could eat of all but one tree in the garden of the Lord. And that's where it all started, isn't it? That's where he went in his head. He went backwards, like Adam, like Eve. And they just left the land of Egypt in humiliation. And then one day, they don't know this yet, Lot doesn't know it, but one day they're going to be slaves down there for 430 years. But Lot took the first choice. Abraham didn't have to let Lot take the first choice, you know. Abraham, he was the senior party here. He could have had the first choice. But he was back in faith. And he was trusting the Lord once again. So he said, Lot, you choose. Whatever the Lord takes me, I'll be okay. Lot chose for himself the green valley. You know what they say? The grass is always greener. It isn't. It might look greener, but it ain't. It ain't greener. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, it says. Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. We've seen that sin manifested in the Olympic Games 2 days ago. The same sin. Extremely wicked before the Lord. Now, he didn't move into Sodom, did he? He didn't move in. It says he moved near to Sodom. And that's a great warning to us as Christians, because we often think we can flirt around the edges of the sin. Well, we won't get involved. They won't do it. Just look at it now and again and, you know, maybe. And we can join in with the lewd jokes and the risque activities of our workmates and just try a little bit of this or a bit of that. We know it's wrong, but who's going to know anyway? Won't do any harm. Somebody will know. Everybody knows about Lot. No secrets there. But if you could have a little talk with Lot, he'd warn you about this. He'd tell you how much harm living near the sin and flirting around the sin will do. And everybody does know. Jesus said the things that are done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Lot probably didn't see the danger. He was just thinking about the well-watered grass, wasn't he? And the well-watered land. He was just thinking about his flock, wasn't he? And his herds. Yeah? And the fruitfulness. And how much richer he's going to get. But he missed the most important thing. He missed what he needed to see because he was busy looking at what he wanted to see. Somebody came to me a few weeks ago and he asked me a question, and he's in a bit of trouble, and I told him how to solve the trouble. So I went to someone else. I'll tell you, I went to Charlie and I said, Charlie, this person has been on the phone to me midnight last night for about an hour, and I've told him how to put things right. And I want you to be singing out of the same hymn sheet, or at least to check with you. He said, I've told him that for months. But he keeps going and asking someone else. Why? Because he wants to hear somebody say what he wants to know. But we're all men of God and we're not going to say it. But he'll keep going until he finds someone who will say it. And then he'll go with them. Go course, they'll be the man of God. Then he'll join that church. And he's not in this church, by the way, this person. But I've seen it before. I saw it with a lady years ago. She is with the Lord now. I know she's with the Lord. But she used to go from house to house to house asking, what do you think about this? Until somebody would agree with what she thought about it. And then she'd be happy. No. The grass isn't greener. You know, sometimes it's tough to be in the house of God because the Lord chastens those whom he loves. But take the chastening and move on. It's so much better. Eventually, Lot was actually consumed by these sinful men. God sent angels to save him and many other righteous men, whoever as they could find. But the Sodomites were so wicked, they wanted to rape the angels. And Lot says, here, have me daughters instead. Poor daughters. I mean, no wonder they turned out weird in there. But he says, come on, take these, not the angels. And these guys were so entranced in their ways of living. They didn't want girls. Not having that. I want them angels. What sort of wickedness has Lot got himself into? I think it's just a story. I don't think it's just a story. I think it's true. I think if you take the Bible as the truth, you're going to go a lot better than if you start trying to explain bits of it away. That's me. So don't go anywhere near sinful people and don't compromise because of the times, because of the culture. Stay away from the culture. There's only one culture. It's keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your word before you and do what it says. The world does not know the answer. So, why did Abram let Lot choose which way they both went? Because he trusted God. And God had already promised him the land. He'd promised it. And Abram believed that. He didn't need to know how. Later, God asked him to sacrifice his only son. Now, we know he had Ishmael. He's not got Ishmael yet, but he's going to have Ishmael. But later, he says, sacrifice your only son, Isaac, the son of the promise, the child of promise. And Abram was willing to do it. He was ready to obey. He had the knife poised to do it. And God said, stop. I know you're going to do it now, so that's all I'm wanting to know. Stop. But why did he do that? Because he knew that somehow God could give him Isaac back. Because God had made a promise that through your seed, multitudes will be blessed. He just believed God. I don't know how you're going to sort it out. You said sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice. It's up to you what you do. Because you're God, not me. So when Abram deferred to Lot and said, you choose. He wasn't really deferring to Lot. He was deferring to God. He was saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you room to lead. Lord, you give Lot this land if you want him to have it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust in your promise. And that's what I read before. Well, I didn't read it. I just said it. Proverbs chapter 3 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. I don't have to understand. I'm just going to trust you. And it says, acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths. Yeah, but I know what you think. Somebody's thinking this now. He was talking to Abraham. I'm not Abraham, am I? He's not made me any promises like he's made to Abraham. It's different, isn't it? No, it isn't. It isn't different at all. In fact, I can prove you from Scripture it's not different. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 through 29, this is what Paul says about this Abraham and about you and me. He says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. And there's no longer Jew or Gentile, or slave or free, or male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, this is it, listen, are you listening? Now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So Abram and Lot separated. And we pick it up again after Lot left. Verse 14, after Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west. I'm giving all of this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent. Somebody say permanent. What does permanent mean? It means forever, doesn't it? That's what it says, okay? As a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction. Every direction. That includes the direction Lot went in. Every direction is included in every direction, isn't it? For I'm giving it you. I didn't give it Lot. I'm giving it you. So Abram moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And there he built another altar to the Lord. Now we already know, because he told us, that the Canaanites and the Perizzites are occupying this land. They live there. Abraham does not own a single square inch of it. He did buy a piece of it later, didn't he, to bury Sarah. But he doesn't own any of it at this point. He's got no children and no prospect of any children because he's only got a barren wife. Right? And God says, I'll give you so many descendants that you can't count them. He said, Lord, I've got no kids. How are you going to give it me? Who are you going to give it to? A servant? You're going to give me a servant in my house? All Abraham had to go on was faith. He's got nothing. Somebody once said, Paul Trulean it was. Paul Trulean was a beautiful man of God, and I used to love listening to him preach. And he said, when everything's falling apart, when there seems to be no hope, when you're right at the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. That's faith. What a beautiful thing to think and to say. Because we all get to that place, don't we? Tie a knot and hang on. And that's what Abram did. Abram completely trusted the Lord's promise. I've no kids. I've no land that I own. I've nothing. But you said it, so I'm going to go with it. I'm going to believe it. That's what happened with us. And somebody said to me in a hotel in Wigan, the Brockett Arms, said to Steppy, really, but to us both, she'll have a baby within a year. I know she can't have babies. She's not had a period for 5 years. I know. She's had chemotherapy, radiotherapy. She can't have a baby. He says she'll have a baby within a year. I go round the corner and speak to the people who'd invite us to the meal, and the lady says, Stephanie pregnant. I saw her with a baby last night in a dream, and it was her baby. Well, that's two witnesses. That'll do. I said, okay. I believe it. I went home and told my mum, oh, Robbie, don't be silly. Lend in tears. 4 days and 9 months later, Deborah was born. She's a miracle. She doesn't know it at the moment, but she is. She's a miracle. And they all are. There's a miracle there. There's another one there. 8 of them. Because I believe God. And I did nothing at all. Well, I did my bit, of course. But only God can do these things. And Abraham knew that. Abraham knew that. Abraham walked completely with the Lord. On the other hand, Lot walked completely by sight, devoid of any faith. And in the next chapter, it gets him in serious trouble. And I'm supposed to cover that in the next 3 minutes, so it's not going to happen, is it? But it was sometime later, probably several years later, because Abraham's got grown men who were fighting men born in his household. So they must have had time to be born and grow up and stuff, okay? And 5 kings come against 4 kings, and there's this big battle, and Lot's down there living in Sodom now. He's moved right in now. He's not near Sodom anymore. He's in Sodom now, because that's what happens. You get near sin, and you'll get dragged in. And he got captured. And he took all his stuff and his wife and everything. They all got captured. And somebody came to Abram and said, Lot's been captured. He's been carried off all and then everything. Chapter 14 and verse 6 says, Abram recovered all the goods. He went after him. 318 of them. They went after him. They split the army up. They went in the fall in the dark of night and they attacked and they won and they got everything back and rescued Lot. And I think that's really good. Because families get apart, don't they? They get separated. And we cut them off. You know, I've got people in my family who'd rather they didn't speak to me and have even disowned me, one of them at least, right? But I can't cut them off. I still love them. I still want them to come back. I want them to come back to God. I don't care if they don't come back to me. I'm irrelevant. I won't be here in 10 years. But God will be here for eternity and they will too. And this is Abraham's. This is Abraham. Not, oh, well, it serves him right. He shouldn't have run off. He shouldn't have lived the way he is. He's living like a right sinful life down there in Sodom. I'm not going after him. I've got my business to attend. No. As soon as he knew. Whenever God spoke to Abraham, he responded immediately. You know, I'll get around to that on Wednesday. No, now! And he's off and he rescues Lot. So that's the last thing I want to say. If you've got some family members or some people who you were really close to and they've gone away from God and they've gone away from you and you know they're living a life that's not right, it's not your problem that they're living a life. It doesn't affect you in any way. Don't take that personally, okay? But don't let them go. Keep the bridge open. Keep praying for them. Because God wants them back more than you. That's a fact. God loves them more than you even know what love means. So let's pray. So Father God, I just want to say thank you that you loved me enough to bring me out of the pit and into your glorious light. And all of us together, Lord, from all around the world, you've brought us together as a family. And I want to say thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we all know people who have gone away. We were backsliders. But Lord, you're the one who gazed across the field and waited for the prodigal to come home. So we're waiting, Lord, and we're waiting and we're placing our trust in you. And we're going your way. And Lord, if we go too far and we go down to Egypt or we get out of faith or whatever, Lord, help us to recognize where we are and where we've been and to come back to Shechem or to Bethel. This is Bethel, Lord, to come back and get right with you. Put us back on the right track to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.